So, yes, I'm not going to ask you to confirm whether or not you have actually read this, but we've read it together now this morning. And to be honest with you, I think this is one of the most seminal passages of Scripture that we can find in the Bible. I think it's huge. It's got so many implications. I'm going to drop that one on the floor. Excuse me. Hope it's not on. Might have been. So we are going to be thinking about the supremacy of Christ this morning. And this particular passage has huge implications. And we can't cover it all today in 20 or so minutes. So if we get to 20 minutes or 25 minutes, then start waving at me. Or just, as normal, fall asleep. But we're only going to touch the sides. So this week, I'd really love you to look at this passage, if you haven't already done so. These are some of the titles that we find in this particular passage of Scripture. And as I say, it's got massive implications, both for us and for people who aren't Christians yet. So we need to understand what this passage is all about, because in it you'll find a whole load of theological constructs. Some people might say jargon, but there's a whole load of theological terms that we are in here, maybe not mentioned by name, but there's loads of them. So there's incarnation. There is redemption or salvation. There is substitutionary atonement. We all know about substitutionary atonement, don't we? Oh, yeah. I can see there's a few nods in the room. We've talked about justification in this particular passage. Reconciliation, sanctification. Have you noticed that they all end in shun? I don't know, just kind of crazy mind. But don't worry, don't panic. We're not going to be talking about those this morning. We'll be touching on some of those issues, but we're really going to focus on Jesus' supremacy, who Jesus is. Now, if you need to be able to talk to somebody else about who Jesus is, this is the passage to go to. This in the book of Hebrews. But I think this is much easier than the book of Hebrews. Because, as I said a couple of weeks ago, Hebrews has got a lot of stuff in there, a lot of theological tautology that it's difficult to get your head around. In fact, this passage has got a load of stuff that I can't even get my head around. That's not surprising, but there's a load of things in here that would help us if we're sharing the gospel with somebody else. Because the focus is on Jesus and who he is. We ought to start with a definition. What does supremacy mean? Well, the dictionary definition of supremacy is ultimate authority, i.e., who's the head honcho around here? And the Bible makes it very clear in this passage that Jesus is. Some of your translations may say preeminent, which means nobody or nothing is greater. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here in this particular passage. You see, he's writing to the church in Colossae. He's never met these people. This church wasn't formed by him. It wasn't launched by him. He's never met them. He's writing approximately AD 62, 63, while he's in prison. And he's not met these people, but he's heard the reports about them. And one of the reports he's had about them is they've gone off the wall. They've allowed a load of people in who are teaching them other things that really aren't the gospel. If you notice that last verse, Paul says about, this is the gospel of which Paul, I am a servant. So he wants to straighten them out. He wants to make sure that they got the real truth. And one of the issues that the Colossian church had was they weren't sure who Jesus was. They thought Jesus was some kind of man. Well, it's true. But they didn't recognize him as the Son of God. They thought he might be an angel. They had a load of Gnostic teaching, Essene teaching that had come in that had kind of confused them all about what it is. And Paul is going to hit this head on. He's going to say, I'm telling you what the Bible is all about, what Jesus is all about. This is who Jesus is. So if you want to know who Jesus is, this is the passage to look at. And he wants to straighten them out and make sure they've got it right. As a kid, Jesus is above everything. That's the main focus on this particular passage. As a kid, In a previous century, it's weird, isn't it, to say that? Yeah, as a kid at senior school, I had a rival. His name was Dave Wilde. He was a good lad, great guy. We were both heads of our houses, our school houses. I was head of Kingsley House. He was head of Raleigh House. There were two other houses, but they didn't really matter. Dave was head boy in his part, and I was head boy of my house. Now, over the years, Raleigh House had always been the one that kind of the head boy of the school came from. I don't know why it was. In my time at school, there'd only been one head boy from Kingsley House, a few years ahead of me. And the head boy was chosen by the headmaster and the senior school staff. And they decided in their wisdom that Dave should be head boy and I should be deputy head boy, which was a bit of a naff thing to happen, but there you go. I was the school rugby captain. Dave was my vice captain. Dave was the school cricket captain. I was his vice captain. We were both elected to the sixth form committee by our peers. The sixth form committee consisted of about five people who represented the sixth form to the teachers in the school, the head in particular. And we would have to go and negotiate, possibly, but certainly represent the kids to the head. We were both elected to that by our peers, which was nice. But I was the school shop manager, and Dave wasn't. I'm not competitive in any way, shape, or form, as you know, but we were rivals at school. He got better A-levels than I did, but that's a minor detail. Interestingly enough, in later years, we both ended up working in the property business, which was quite interesting, because he originally wanted to be a bank manager. But neither of us was really preeminent in the school. Hopefully, we contributed to the school's life. We complemented each other in the things that we did. But neither of us was the main person in that sense. We had different functions, and we hopefully, as I say, complemented each other. But that isn't the case with Jesus. There is no rival. We sang it this morning. I think Mally does a fantastic job picking the right songs for the talks that we have on Sunday mornings. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And that's really important. Verse 19 goes on to say, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." And I'd just like you to point out to you the word "all." Nothing's missing here. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We'll maybe think about that a little bit later on. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. Now, this is really important, as we'll see. But we're going to think about why is Jesus supreme. And I want to touch on two areas, two aspects, that Jesus is supreme over creation and that he's supreme over the church. But first, let's pin down who Jesus is. In chapter 2 of Colossians, which we'll get onto in a couple of weeks' time, Paul says that the Colossians had been taken captive by hollow, deceptive philosophy and were bound by human traditions, deceived by fine-sounding arguments. So we need to make sure that we're not in error or tainted by cultural norms. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to kind of take on board what's happening in culture? Sadly, the church has done that over the years. And we need to make sure that we do stand up and stand out as Christians in our lives. So what Paul is saying here is Jesus is fully God. who he is? He is fully God in human form. He's not some kind of angel. He's not some kind of mystic person. He is fully God in human form. Now, the interesting thing for me, of course, is that the Trinity is a spiritual body. We've never seen God. We can't see the Holy Spirit. But we can know who God is and what the Holy Spirit does when we look at the life of Jesus. That's so important. As I said, this particular epistle was written in approximately AD 61, 62, 63. We're not quite sure of the exact date. But there would have been people around who would have actually seen Jesus on the earth. They may not have been in the Colossian church, grant you that, but there would have been people around who actually had met Jesus, who'd touched Jesus perhaps, who'd heard Jesus speak, who'd seen Jesus' life. So he is the visible representation of who God. In fact, Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. You remember Jesus spoke to Philip, and Philip said, we don't know who you are, we don't know who God is. And Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know who Jesus is, or you want to know who God the Father is, look at Jesus, because he is the visible representation of who the Father is. Paul emphasizes this again in chapter 2 and verse 9. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, to be honest, I don't quite get my head around the fact that Jesus was fully God and was fully human. It's a difficult one for us to think about. But that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus isn't some kind of Superman. He is God in human flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's what we celebrate in the resurrection, that Jesus came back to life in bodily form. Jesus has a body. In fact, he has two. He's in heaven right now with a physical body, but he has a body too, and that's us. We are his body, as we will see in a minute. So let's think about Jesus being supreme over creation. Jesus is creator, not created. Genesis 1 talks about the fact that it was a collaborative event, and we've just read in verse 17 that Jesus is above, is before all things. Jesus existed before the world was created. In fact, he helped to create the world. As I say, Genesis 1 talks about the fact that it's a collaborative event. And it says here in verse 15 that this Jesus was the firstborn over all creation, and that all things were created through him and for him, in verse 16. Why do I say it's a collaborative event or a collaborative act, creation? Well, we know that the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And God talks about, the Bible talks about the fact that it's us, not me, not I, not one. It talks about the fact that let us make man in our own image. Or mankind is actually a better translation. So it was a collaborative act that's not only mentioned in Genesis 1, but it's also referred to in John 1 as well. And in John 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, he, Jesus, was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. You and I were made by Jesus, for Jesus, and for his glory. We'll think about that shortly. The other thing I want to pick out from this particular passage, is I don't believe creation is finished. Why? Because it says in verse 17, in him all things hold together. You know, it's not black holes, it's not gravity, it's not exploding galaxies, it's not atoms or protons. It's Jesus who holds all things together. He's holding you and me together right now. Otherwise, we'd probably explode, I don't know. But Jesus is holding all of creation together. He created it, he formed it, and he's holding it together. We are personally dependent on Jesus for everything. That's God's plan, that we should be dependent on him. Now, we know that we've gone our own way, and we know that sin has entered the world, but Jesus wants us to be reconciled with God. We talked about that with communion earlier on. But in him, all things hold together. So he is holding creation together right now. That's why it's not finished. It's still occurring. Our world is held together by Jesus. That's who he is. And we, as John said, you know, we've sidelined Jesus, or the world has sidelined Jesus and made his name just a bypassing word. But Jesus is the creator, and Jesus is the sustainer of everything that we have and are. And if that doesn't make us want to worship him, I don't know what else would. You and I were created by Jesus in the image of God in order to serve him and be for the praise of his glory. And remember, Jesus said that he's always going to be with us. In the Great Commission, which we've looked at numerous times, it talks about the fact that he will be with us to the end of the age. Whatever that means, however that happens, he's not distant, he's with us. Even at his birth, the name Emmanuel, God is with us. So when we talk about the fact that we come into God's presence, we are always in God's presence. There is nowhere that we can go where God doesn't see us, because he's the creator and he's the sustainer. Now, I could go on for ages about this creation stuff, but we haven't got that time. So I want to talk about just supremacy over the church. This is verse 18 of Colossians 1. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He might be preeminent. That's that word firstborn again. I wonder what you think about when you think, when you read that particular verse. Firstborn of the dead. Well, what does that mean? Well, we know it doesn't mean he was the first person to come back to life again. Because in the Old Testament, there were three occasions when people came back to life. And Jesus also was involved with three people who came back to life. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He raised Jairus' daughter. And he raised Lazarus. And further on in the New Testament, we find that Peter was involved in the resurrection of Dorcas. She came back to life, Tabitha, in some of your versions. And there's Paul and a guy called Eutychus, who obviously was listening to one of my sermons because he fell out the window because he went to sleep and had to be brought back up to life again. So it doesn't mean that he was the first person to be raised from the dead, but what it does mean is that he lives forever. That's what this talks about, really. Because all of those other people that I've just mentioned died again. How can you imagine that? You know, you've died, you've been brought back to life, and then some other time, you die again. That's something to get your head around as well, isn't it? But Jesus lives forever because he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit to life again. As a result, there were a whole load of tombs that were opened from an earthquake, and other people were raised to life as well in that we read in the New Testament. And what's the reason for that? So that Jesus may have the supremacy. He is the firstborn from the dead because he doesn't die again. Now, there's some really tricky parts in this particular scripture. There's bits about, are we once saved, always saved? I haven't got time to go into that today, but maybe at some other stage we might think about that one. Because at the end of that particular passage it says, you've been alienated from Christ, but we need to hold firm to the hope that we have, faith to our faith, established and firm, not moved from all things. That's part of the gospel. And we know that the Bible talks about the fact that we need to work out our salvation with trembling and fear. That doesn't mean to say we're working for our salvation. It means we're working out our salvation. That's the difference between being a Christian and being a humanist. You know, humanists help other people from a human perspective. Hopefully, we help other people because it's part of our faith. It's an expression of our faith. All of this is so that Jesus might have the supremacy. It's interesting that verses 19 and 20 tell us that all the fullness of God resides in Jesus, and so all things can be reconciled by his blood shed on the cross. And I believe that that all things includes creation, because if we read in Romans 8:20, it tells us that creation is frustrated until it is set free from its bondage of decay. So time's gone. Here's the so what questions. Go through that. This is our takeaway that I want us to just think about right now. What change does it make in our lives knowing that Christ is above all things? What change would that make to our relationships with other people? Especially people that we don't get on with. Larry and his wife, we were having a conversation before the service started this morning about the fact that we need to be people who express our unity and we need to love one another. Now, there are various people that I work with who I don't agree with theologically or liturgically. Some of the other leaders in other churches don't quite agree with the way I look at it. But if they love Jesus and they want to see his kingdom come, and they're Trinitarian, then I will work with them. I will help them to see the kingdom come. But have we really been reconciled with one another? Are there little niggles that are in the background that we haven't quite sorted out? How are we going to affect those? How are those things going to affect the fact that we know that Christ is above all things? What about my speech, my actions, and my thoughts? If Christ is above all things, does that have an impact on how I live my life, that what I say, what I think, what I do? What about my prayer life? We were talking about a situation on the way here, Ros and our friend Angie, who's with us this weekend, about a situation where we've got someone who is not particularly nice, and we've been praying about the fact that he's not particularly nice. And we've been praying not just about that, but how he can change. I don't know how that's going to happen, mind you. We don't have any particular relationship with him, but we'd love to see him. And one of the things that I said, but God loves him. And Angie said, yeah, it gets to a stage where you've got to say that almost through gritted teeth, haven't you? And it's true. But there will be people that we don't get on with that we need to be praying for. Jesus said that we need to pray for those who curse you. We need to bless those around us. We're going to be thinking about that a little later on in the series when we're talking about prayer and how do we pray for people. If Jesus is above all things and he's Lord of creation, how does that affect the way I engage with politics and cultural and social issues, sustainability, whatever it might be that floats your boat, or the poor and the marginalized? How does that affect the way I live? And finally, if Jesus is supreme, is he really Lord of all I am? That's a tough one, isn't it? That's a really tough one that we need to get a grips with. Does Jesus have Sunday morning between 10 o'clock, let's say, if we turn up for coffee, 10 o'clock and 12 o'clock? Or is that all he gets in our diary? Or maybe at our house group? Is Jesus supreme and Lord of all that happens in my work life, in my social life, in the friendships I have, in the people I engage with? It's a tough one. I want to finish with two verses from Romans. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 say, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Are we willing to believe in our hearts who Jesus is? The Son of God, the Son of Man. John asked us to think about words that represented our thoughts about Jesus. Did you know there are over 1,000 different names and appellations of who Jesus is in the Bible? Go away and look them up, because we haven't got time to think about that today. But Jesus is the name above all names. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and last. He is the supreme God. Jesus is God. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Read Colossians 1. You can find out who Jesus is, and that will enable us, with our testimony of what Jesus has done in our lives, to be able to share that with other people. Let's pray.